All right, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, excuse me, pardon my constant throat clearing. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn again to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And Lord willing, I'm going to finish this book this morning. And really, the transition from Ephesians to Philippians is pretty smooth. I'm probably going to go back into the book of Galatians a little bit before we really delve into Philippians and kind of take a look at all three of these books in a very overview-ish manner before we start a detailed study of the book of Ephesians. And so, Paul says here in the 10th verse of the 6th chapter, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And, of course, this applies to a believer in Jesus Christ in two aspects, but both those aspects are closely related. Here, upon this earth, as believers in Jesus Christ, not currently in the physical presence of the Lord, for the purpose of what? Serving the Lord, right? Okay? We all have been given gifts to be used in the body of Christ. And those gifts are operated in by us through the power that's been endowed to us by the Spirit of God the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so by our knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, which comes from the presence of the Spirit of God, or that ability comes from the presence of the Spirit of God, I should say, and by the spurring along of the Lord, as it were, which is exactly what took place in my life. I told you the story many times. Didn't want to do this job, but he kept kind of kicking the spur into my rear end, you know, as often as he had to in order to get me to do it. He does that for each and every one of us. And so, as we serve the Lord in our given capacities, we're to be strong in Him and in the power of His might. And so, I have no ability, in my own natural abilities, to create one single child of God. And I'm here in the world preaching the Word of God to do what? To produce children of God. That's what my desire is. Okay? But I don't have the ability to. So I rely upon the Lord because He said, go into all the world and simply preach, right? And so I preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God does its job. If there's a candidate for salvation present under the sound of my voice or under the sound of another minister's voice or whoever, if they're a candidate for salvation and the Lord has it within His will to save that soul, the Spirit of God will be active and make the words that I or someone else speaks alive to them, or true to them, giving them the faith to believe it. And so, by faith, they please God, because without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Okay, so they believe that they're a sinner. They believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They believe that they're cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ that, as the Word of God says, cleanses them from all sin. And they become, in that sense, a child of God. Okay? And so, at that moment in time, unbeknownst typically to the new believer, the Lord gives them a certain gift or spiritual gifts to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? And so we operate in His strength in those things. And so, I just made an example of it. I have no idea if any of my words today are going to be effective to anyone, whether saving someone's soul or allowing them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Okay? I leave that responsibility to God and God alone. All right? I simply am told to study, to show myself approved unto God. So basically, if I were to stand before God and be questioned about something, I could give Him an answer is basically what that means. Okay, I've shown that I can operate in the Word of God. Okay, I'm going to give forth the Word, and the seed goes forth. It falls upon grounds. I have no ability to make that seed sprout. Okay, I remember my mom telling me a story about some people used to come into her plant shop. And she called them plant talkers. And so some people believe that if they spoke to their plants or, kind of coddled them like little babies, that they would somehow grow better or sprout or grow faster or something like that. Yeah, that's not true. It's okay if you want to believe that. It's kind of fun, right? Talk to your plants if you want to. You know, you might be the crazy plant lady, but, but you know, it's not going to help them grow. All right? And so, you know, it's the same with the Word of God. And so, also, this applies to our carnal existence. I'll use myself as an example because what example is a better use to a preacher than himself, right? So, I am a hypochondriac. I'm a self-admitted hypochondriac. I shouldn't be. Of all men, I should not be a hypochondriac. But I constantly think, oh, if I got something going on with my toe that I have a degenerative, like, toe disease, my toe is going to rot off in 6 days or something like that, okay? So I've had this nagging throat thing happening for months. I'm finally going to the doctor on Monday, and I'll admit it. I'm afraid the doctor is going to tell me I have throat cancer. Now, do I have any basis in fear for any kind of diagnosis? No, I'm supposed to, I stand on resurrection ground, and I do, okay? But we are all weaklings when it comes to our own faculties. And so we rely upon the Lord and fall back upon the power of His might and lean not to our own understanding. And in all our ways, we're to acknowledge Him and He will direct our path. Okay? And we don't always do that perfectly. I'm making myself an example here. It just is the way I am. And I'm glad the Lord's grace covers that poor negative part of me as well. I'm sure you all have your own quirks that you wish that you would be rid of. That the idea that a Christian can be wholly given to the truth of the Word of God and operate and hang upon every word in the Bible is ridiculous, because we live in a sin-wrecked body. We have a sin-wrecked mind. The evidence of that is that our body's fallen apart. It is that we don't think always the way that we should. You know, we're tainted by the sin of Adam. Okay? And of course, the Scripture declares that greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And if your heart, okay, like your own self, your own being, if you start feeling like if your faith wanes away is what He's trying to say, okay, which it can happen in a believer in Jesus Christ. We're like the nation of Israel. They sometimes operated in state of 100% dependence upon the Lord, which is where they should have stood at all times. It's impossible. And then there were times where they were completely rebellious to the Lord and were just operating according to the dictates of their own natural mind. And we as believers are sometimes like that as well. Okay, but if your heart condemns you, the Lord is greater than your heart. Okay, and so don't worry about it. Now, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And of course, we're talking about, not a physical hand-to-hand combat type of situation we're in as soldiers for the Lord, but we're talking about the fact that we minister in a world that is contrary to what we believe, and so we face political opposition, and we face heavy spiritual opposition as well. All right? You know, you tell somebody that you're saved by grace through faith, and they've been raised in a different religious institution of some sort, and the question is always arise. You know, what happens if we commit a particularly carnal sin? Okay, are we separated from God? Do we need to somehow make repentance? We can't just go around doing whatever the hell we want to do all the time, right? Well, the answer to that question is, by and large, there are times in a believer's life where we just do go around doing whatever the hell we want to do. Okay? But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all, past, present, and future, all sin. And there's not a sin that hasn't been cleansed, that is to be cleansed, that the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cover. Okay? It's the truth of the matter. And so, but people want to, they're idealistic in that respect. Yeah, it sounds great. Oh, I've been doing this, and, I went to the church, and I talked to the priest, and I repented, and I'm doing a lot better, Great. Whatever gets you there, I guess, but it really has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Because that sin that you were so worried about is already under the blood if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You can go talk to whoever the heck you want to about your sin. And if you don't want to do it anymore and you stop doing it, more power to you. But God looks down at you and He says, well, I knew you were going to do that a long time ago, before you were even born. This is, me and God looking down upon a man like he's looking over the edge of a cliff. And he's so high up, right? So, I knew you were going to do that a whole long time ago, and guess what? I made a plan to cover it, and it worked. And you said you believed it, okay? And I believed you. And now, greater is me, I'm greater than you. And so, therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin there, little guy. You know, that's kind of the way that, it's the way that we operate. It's silly. And so we can get all worried about this and all worried about that and get caught up in this petty thing and caught up in that petty thing. But when it comes down to it, we've entered into a stream of flow that God originated at the head of the river that ends up at the ocean, which is called heaven. We're just floating along on the way, okay? Can we redirect a river? No. That's like trying to redirect the Word of God. It doesn't happen. The plan has already been put in place. It's been executed by the Lord Jesus Christ in a perfect manner at a point in time. Jesus Christ died, okay, and then he rose from the dead, and because he lives, what? We shall live also. So we are always, as believers in Jesus Christ, on solid resurrection ground. That's what we're going to look at in the book of Esther this evening, okay? And so when we get caught up in this petty thing and that petty thing and stop thinking about what our real position is in the Word of God, according to the truth, you know, then we just get wrapped up in things that are pointless. They just cause emotional turmoil in our lives. And we end up putting ourselves back under law, putting others back under law. Which does what? Just cause personal condemnation. Okay? But not condemnation before God. And so that's part of the wiles, the deception of the devil. He wants you to get all confused in these things and let it affect your relationship with the body of Christ and with one another. Which is basically saying the same thing twice. We're all in the body of Christ. And so Paul gives a remedy for all this. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, therefore, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The evil day isn't some coming day, okay? The evil day is whenever you get slipped up in these things, okay? The evil of the devil is present in your life when these things take place, okay? That's the evil day. That's every day. Every day, some believer in Jesus Christ is wrapped up in these petty little things, okay? And so he gives us a remedy for it and says in verse 14, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Our basis with the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of truth given forth in the Word of God, okay? The gospel message, right? And so that protects, we have to go into, as a church, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. The source of the seed comes from between your hips, and so your loins are covered by the truth, and so therefore, as you put forth the truth into the world and the seed goes forth, it's blessed by the truth of the Word of God, and God is the one that empowers that and causes new believers in Jesus Christ to be made, okay? And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the firm foundation that the gospel or the Word of God provides each believer in Jesus Christ. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are built up in the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. And when you have a firm foundation in the fundamentals, and then all these cockamamie ideas that come from the left and come from the right, they can't affect us because we have that foundation built. It's like the house that's built in the tornado alley, right? They build houses in a particular manner, okay, so that they don't get lifted up off the foundations. And so there's all kinds of foundation anchors and roof anchors and that kind of thing. They call them tornado anchors or hurricane anchors, I think they call it in general sense. Same with like Florida and the Panhandle and that kind of thing. And so, because the winds will come along, they'll beat against the house, and they'll want to rip the roof off and rip the walls off, and you know, you've seen pictures of housing destroyed by tornadoes, and there's nothing but a bunch of sticks laying around and a few dead cows here or there, and these foundations that are, you know, bare, right? And so, that's kind of like the house is likened to our lives, all right? We want everything to be battened down tightly by the truth of the Word of God. So, when that hurricane of lies comes through, because of the work of the devil, it doesn't affect us. We stand strong, okay? We're like the house built upon what? The rock, okay? Because he who builds his house upon the sand shifts and the winds come and the whole thing falls apart, right? And that rock, every rock that we talk about in the Scripture always refers back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay. So when you have that firm foundation of the gospel message, which has its root in all the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand it, okay, then we can't be moved. All right? Of course, I told you it speaks of a Roman soldier with his heavy military boot, and as he goes forth to fight, you know, he's got a firm foundation, and he can thrust his sword, and he's not getting moved around and falling around on the sand and that kind of thing. Okay? That's what we mean. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. There's a very important verse here. It should be a simple verse that is easily understood, but it's not. The very last couple verses of the book of Matthew. All right, here we go. Verse 18. Our Lord is speaking with the disciples, the apostles, others that were with him. And he says this. And he came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Okay? This is authority. Alright? The Greek word exousia. Okay? All authority is given unto you, or given unto, excuse me, if that's important, in heaven and earth. Okay? So, who has the authority over all? Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's God. He's creator. Okay? He is the God-man. Right? And so he says, I've got all the authority. And he says, go ye therefore, or go with my authority, my power, okay? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's why when we're baptized, we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's not just said for the pretty ring of it, okay? That baptism in water speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, that means we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, enters us to indwell us or make their abode with us for all eternity. Okay? We're indwelt by the Godhead. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And, lo, I am with you always. Okay? And so, how do people become believers in Jesus Christ? By preaching the Word of God. Okay? How do we have candidates for baptism? By preaching the Word of God, okay? So we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that other believers in Jesus Christ can be made by the power of God, but we're up against all these spiritual impediments that take place in the world. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And I went too far. Hold on here. There we go. Pages are sticking together. All right, where do I want to be here? Okay, in verse 1, let's just start there. He says, I charge thee therefore. This is Paul charging Timothy, man of God. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom. Okay? So, we're not talking about like, that we're all going to be put forth for judgment and see what, you know, to see what the outcome of our lives morally is. All right? All those who have not entered into Christ as their Savior are going to be judged according to that which they want to be judged by, which is, their moral works. People want to look at their moral acts in life as if they're placed upon one side of a balance, and the bad things that they've done are placed upon the other side of the balance, and God's going to weigh the balance, and if the good things outweigh the bad things, then you get to enter through the pearly gates, and St. Peter shakes your hand, or whatever, right? It's this weird theatrical... there's billions of people that believe just that, okay? It's not the way it's going to work. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be judged for the things that you've done in the flesh. And you're going to be found short of the glory of God. And that glory of God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be found short of perfection. And God has to usher you into a place created for the devil and his angels, because there can't be any kind of corruption in heaven. Otherwise, it would be the same way that this corrupt earth is. Okay? And so, but we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, for the things we've done in the body. And none of us are going to suffer loss to the point where we're ushered to the same place that those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. We're all going to be present in heaven. All the tears and weeping and wailing are going to be from our lives and from, for instance, the Jews, when they understand that they put their Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the Lord's going to lift them up, wipe away their tears, and there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more sadness, none of that stuff. Okay, their sin natures are going to be completely cleansed away. Same with us. However, we are given responsibility in the body of Christ to operate in the things that the Lord has given to us to operate in. And we will be rewarded for those things. And crowns of righteousness will be given to us. And of course, we know what the outcome of that is going to be. We'll cast our crowns before the Lord, because all these things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, he says here, preach the word. Okay? Be instant. In season. Okay? When it's needed. Out of season. When it's not needed. You know? I sometimes think, as I enter to the pulpit every week to preach the word of God, you know, of course, I always want this. Every week I want 50 new people to come in and all believe the word of God. Of course I want that, you know. But I'm not ministering in that kind of age. It's just not for me. It is what it is, okay? But God didn't say, worry about the results. God said, preach the word, right? And so he says, be instant in season or out of season. So go preach when there's one, or go preach when there's 5,000, okay? But what is the order here? To preach. Okay? Reprove. Rebuke. Okay. These can be kind of unpleasant things, but sometimes, you know, things need to be reproved and people need to be rebuked. We're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we're not always all on the same exact spiritual page. We have fleshly influences that enter our life here and enter our life there, and those wiles of the devil, the deception of the devil, comes in and changes our mind or gets us thinking in a way that's not according to thus saith the Lord. And we start judging, and we start putting blame, and we start getting this in the wrong place and that in the wrong place. Next thing you know, everything's in turmoil. You know. So what does the Word of God do? It corrects all that. I know exactly what that's like. I, at one point in time, thought, anybody here that's spiritually grown enough to understand things will look at me and be like, well, that was dumb. I'm the first to admit it. I thought that if I just hammer away at the truth of the Word of God, like get somebody in my car and go. I used to take like the long way around. I gave my brothers rides and stuff like that here and there. We'd like end up on the old McKinsey, or the route back behind McKinsey View, going from Eugene to Springfield and stuff like that. And when I could have just gone down 126, right? But that would give me more opportunity for perhaps Pastor Andre's tape in there. And these guys are just gonna listen to it, and they're gonna believe the Word of God, you know. And I just thought, you know, if I just hammer away at it and wail and wail and wail away, that eventually something has to happen, right? It's not really the way it works, okay? God has an appointed time, and God has an appointed message that somebody's going to listen to, that they're going to become believers in Jesus Christ under. And I did it to the point of making all kinds of mistakes and making a fool out of myself, really. And, you know, it's just one of those things that it's amazing in retrospect how I was so ashamed of that. And felt so down on myself because of that. But after I grew up a little bit and learned more about the truth of the Word of God, I realized that it was probably the most valuable lesson I possibly could have learned to be a minister of the Word of God. Okay? Because if I would have let that blossom, who knows what kind of trouble I would have gotten into. You know, I would have fallen into the way the world works, where they think, oh, if we just do this, or if we just do that, or if we have the right playground here, or the right adult program, or the right, we'll collect this part of the community, that part of the community, and we'll just have more and more and more and more numbers. You know, more numbers are always great, but I want more numbers that come for the truth of the Word of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, you know, the Lord really kind of knocked, like as Pastor Andre and Brother Stuart used to say, knocked the slats out of me. You know, And I got pretty down and depressed with myself for a while and realized the mistake that I had made. And then, you know, the Word of God did what? It healed me. I heard Pastor Andre preach a whole bunch of good messages about just that, and I hadn't even talked to him about it. And next thing you know, I was standing strong in the Word of God and in the truth that was given forth to correct me from these things. And I went forward knowing the problem, the mistake that I made, and knowing how not to do things. Sometimes we learn to be the way that we should be in spite of the conditions that we were in, you know. And there's a lot of that in the life of a believer. And so, you know, just get back up and start walking again. You know, we're like remember, the Lord's our shepherd, okay? And we're a bunch of sheep. And, like, Debbie was, she went to the rodeo. I can't remember which one. Maybe it was the one out here on off of Highway 99. But she said there was a bunch of sheep. I can't remember the circumstances. What's that? Cottage Grove. Was it sheep or goats? Sheep. So the sheep, they let the sheep out there, and what were they doing? Sheep riding or sheep?
Yeah, mutton bus.
Mutton bus. Okay. I have no idea what that is. Sounds like a good time, though. little kids ride sheep. Yeah, that's great. I'd go to a rodeo just to see that. But they let the sheep out. What do the sheep do? They all funnel into one side of the arena. And sheep and goats are dumb as rocks. They're little, they're God lawnmowers is what they are, okay? And they're no smarter than a lawnmower. And it's ironic that he likens us to his sheep because, you know, we all herd into the same spot. And even though, you know, if that spot is over a cliff, we all tend to want to follow. You know, people complain about others that have lemming syndrome. Human beings are all like that when it comes to religious things. And so it's an excellent example. The Lord is our shepherd. And so what does the shepherd do? He leads us to still waters. He leads us into green pastures that we may feed, that we may drink, that we may take in the Word of God. And every now and then you got an unruly sheep that wants to go this way or wants to go that way. And so you usher him back into the flock, and eventually he gets a little bit more intestinal fortitude, and he runs away. So the shepherd has to pull out his sling, which is an ancient way of throwing a rock, and swings it around and lets that sling go and nails that sheep, and the sheep comes back to the fold. Or if the sheep is particularly unruly, the shepherd would have a crook, and he would typically he wouldn't snap it in half, but sprain the leg of the sheep so the sheep couldn't walk. Because he can't go very far if he's not walking well. And then it was that shepherd's responsibility to nurse that sheep back to health by carrying him around himself, either in a cart or on his shoulders. Okay? Bedouin herders still do the same thing to this day. And so that speaks of us in our unruly nature. And sometimes the Lord's got to, you know, chuck a rock at us and hit us in the forehead, or he's got to break our leg, you know, to get us back in the fold and back down, going the same way the Lord would have us to go. And it's just part of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says here, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So this has to come with a lot of patience, okay? And you have to do it all based upon what? Doctrine. That's proper teachings. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we are definitely within those times right now. They're not starting. We are full sail into those times. Okay? And so he says, after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is this wholesale doctrine of self-esteem that we see perpetuating itself under what was supposed to be the canopy of Christianity, you know. But really, they're soiling the name of Christ. Because Christ isn't about us empowering our lives to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous. Just look at ourselves. Can't do that. You know? We all know that. So they find themselves men that agree with their natural lusts. Okay? But the natural lusts are always according to what? The deceit. The deceit that Eve was deceived by when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he says, heaping themselves teachers, having itching ears. Okay? They want to hear a certain thing, so they get the guy to say the right thing so that they can have a whole bunch of people in there that feel really good about themselves, and we're all doing it for the glory of God. Not so much. and they turn away their ears from the truth. Because the truth does what? Doctrine, this is an unfortunate fact about doctrine, but it's also a fortunate fact about doctrine. You know, of course, I would want doctrine to bring everyone together. You would think that people are always looking for a way to extend their lives, right? They're searching for eternal life, okay? That's why I remember when I was little and watched Indiana Jones, and they had the Holy Grail, they drank the wine. I thought that was so cool. I could live forever. You know, and when you're young, now that I'm starting to experience various health problems here and there in my life, I totally understand what the adults were saying when kids think that they're invincible. Because when you're little, you got nothing wrong with you. Everything's fine. You're having fun. You don't have a job. You don't have to pay taxes. You don't have to worry about Obama or Trump or any of this crap, you know. And life, the world is quote-unquote your oyster, and you want it to last forever. And so I thought, that'd be so cool if I could drink some water and live forever and this. But I didn't understand anything about anything when I thought those things, right? And so, but the Word of God, it provides that, okay? It provides us with eternal life. And you would think that with people being so yearning for those things that they'd be breaking down, like Pastor Andrea said, they'd be breaking down the door trying to get in. It would be standing room only. But man doesn't want to hear about his eternal life that's given to him freely in Jesus Christ. He wants to do it himself. But he can do it himself. And so, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and it shall be turned into fables. What's a fable? A myth, a story. Okay, and that's much of what quote unquote Christianity is one big myth. If you're not preaching the Christ of the Bible, you're preaching no Christ at all. And so going forward, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul says he's fought a good fight. He's finished his course. He's done what? He's kept the faith. And that's the one thing that we should all endeavor to do, is be faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust, regardless of what happens in our bodies, regardless of what happens in our minds, regardless of what happens with our families, regardless of what happens with our friends, regardless of what happens with our jobs, regardless of what happens in the world, or anything for that matter. We're here for one purpose and one purpose only. And when that purpose is complete, God will take you through the veil of death into his presence to be with you for eternity. And that's where you belong. Okay? And that's all part of getting our spiritual head screwed on straight. And so going back over here to Ephesians, we want to stand on that firm foundation, which is what your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace means. It wasn't really translated that well. But, you know, by study, we figure out what he meant. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And a big Roman shield was a curved square unit that went from basically eye level down to just below the shins. Okay, and that big old shield provided them a lot of protection, right? And so when we are withstanding an attack, okay, spiritually speaking, all right, we stand upon the principles of the Word of God, or our faith, okay? And he says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we talked about this last week. Our head, or our thoughts, are protected by the fact that we're saved, that we're children of God, and that we're part of the body of Christ, okay? And we go forward, and if you take a gander at all this armor, does he talk about the butt protector and the spine protector and the calf protectors, you know? No, it's all on the front. This is an offensive suit of armor, okay? There's no protection for us if we turn tail and run away, okay? Get shot in the back by the arrow. So we go forward into the fight, and we have a sword that is two-edged, okay? The sword is the gospel. What is this? What does the sword of the gospel do? With one edge, it cuts to condemnation if you don't believe the Word of God. With the other edge, it cuts to what? Salvation if you do. All right? And then he says something very important. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay? Think about the situation that we have in the book of Esther that we're looking at this evening. Does Esther know what's going to happen when she goes before the king? No, she says, if I perish, I do what? I perish. Okay? What does Mordecai represent? Mordecai represents the Spirit of God. Okay? So, Ahasuerus being the reborn soul in the world and his rebirth being represented by Esther, and Esther in communication with Mordecai through Hattach, okay, all that situation speaks of prayer back and forth, right? And so, when Esther told the Jews and everybody that was in her under her command there in the palace to fast and pray for 3 days and 3 nights, what does that do? That puts her on resurrection ground. And so that prayer is according with the truth of the Word of God. And so when we pray in the Spirit, if you want to laugh, get on YouTube and look up praying in the Spirit. And what you will see will make you laugh. You see these people where they're, it always goes back to somehow they get to a place in their head where they're speaking in the language of God and they can speak in tongues. And it's like, Lord this, Lord that, holy God, holy this, yada, 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 for a long period of time of meditation. And then all of a sudden it's, it sounds like a mixture of Arabic, French, and Spanglish. We're not talking about an extra spiritual experience here. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the Spirit of God that indwells us. Look at this. In Romans chapter 8. This is really easy. This is the Word of God is so practical. And people want to make it a really difficult thing to understand because they don't understand it themselves. All right. So it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Our infirmities. All right? What's an infirmity? A sickness, a pain, something that's wrong with us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, when you read this, think about yourself as being a child. Okay? Because what are we? We are the children of God, right? Okay? And so our children, when they're little children, oftentimes they have requisitions for us. They want to seek an audience because they've got a problem, right? And how do they go about it? Read this real quick before we talk about that. So, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So, when your kid comes up to you, your little kid, not so much when they're 18, 19 years old, they're usually pretty self-sufficient by then, or at least they should be. And so when your little kid comes up to you and is crying and weeping and wailing, this happened here, this happened there, they want to hug you and all they're doing is they give you a little bit of information and they're crying all over you and get your sleeve wet, right? Or your shirt or whatever. Now, typically do they come to you and say, I was playing in the playground very nicely and we were playing on the monkey bars and it was my turn to go across, and while I was going across, Johnny the bully came up to me and he whacked my leg with a stick. And now my leg really hurts bad and is bleeding. And I can't, I tried to tend to it, but Johnny kept laughing at me. And then you typically don't get a verbatim description of what took place. It's always crying, cry, cry. He did this, he did that. We get very little information. Okay. Now, if you've got a problem you want it taken care of, typically you should go to your parents with a thought-out plan and a very precise thing to say so they know exactly what you want, so you can get what you want, right? Well, kids don't do that. We all know, everybody that's been a parent knows that. But does the parent know what to do? If they're a good parent, they do. Yeah. They know how to soothe their child emotionally. They know how to inquire as to what the problem was. They know what to do when they know what the problem is. They know how to clean the wound, to put a Band-Aid on it. They know how to tell them to avoid the problem in the future. Okay? And that's kind of how we are sometimes when we pray to God. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And so we're, God this, God that, right? It's no different than a little kid crying to his mommy and daddy. And I'm not saying that it's a bad thing in any way, shape, or form. God is a good father. And a good father will take their child into their arms and will assess what went on. And if the child's at fault, sometimes the child gets a spanking after he hurt his leg. That's just the way that it is. And so what the Spirit of God does is he takes our... remember, we're indwelt by the Godhead. He knows exactly what's on our mind, exactly what we need, even though we may not know what we need. And so he takes our utterings, which is, as described, the wrong thing that we should bring to the Lord when we go to him in the king's chamber, okay? And he relays them to God in a perfect, concise manner, and so that God knows exactly what to do, and he does what's according to his will, all right? And in the book of Esther, the thing that was done in accordance with God's will is the preservation of the nation of Israel, okay? And so when Esther goes before the king says, you know, I'd give you half of the kingdom right now if you ask for it, you know? And so she was saved. She was saved from death by what? Putting herself upon what? Resurrection ground, okay? And so when we pray in the Spirit, it's not some ethereal, extra bodily, where you got to go eat a bunch of peyote or something like that and start having these, you know, vision quests or whatever, you know. When people think of spirituality, that's the kind of stuff they think of. There's a thing down in, I believe it's in Nevada. It's called Burning Man, right? I hate to say it, but I've been there. For one day, okay, then we left. People say when you go to Burning Man, you experience something spiritual that you can't experience anywhere else. Well, what is that? They all go there, they all get really high, and then they burn the place down when they're done. And that's supposed to cleanse you from all your problems, you know. And you know, man's assessment of what is spiritual is just absolute hogwash. It's ridiculous. When we are spiritual, this is the same goes this way when we pray in the Spirit as well. When we are being spiritual, we are acting and functioning according to the truth of the Word of God. When we are praying in the Spirit, we are praying according to what? The truth of the Word of God. Okay? So when you're praying in the Word of in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, and if you're acting and thinking in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, you are on that firm foundation, and the darts, the wiles of the devil, the deception of the devil cannot penetrate you. Okay? And I want to read 1 minute till the hour's up. Back to the book of Ephesians. I don't have enough. When we get there, then I'll say it. I don't have enough to preach an entire message, I believe, in the last part of this book. So we'll read it here, and I might touch on it next week as we start the book of Philippians. So praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Never mind, I can probably preach a whole message on that. why is the gospel message a mystery? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're what? They're spiritually discerned, or they're understood by the Spirit. And he doesn't have the Spirit. And so we preach a message in the world that is incomprehensible to the world. Which, that's why we call it the foolishness, that's why the Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. So it's up to the Spirit of God to bless that truth to the heart and mind of the individual that's going to be saved, the gift of faith, and they believe it and are saved. And so he says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and he was imprisoned in Rome for the preaching of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you, ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things. He was kind of the messenger. He was also a man of God. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that you might be that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And I might touch upon a couple things here right at the end next week, but we'll begin our studies in the book of Philippians. So you can probably label it Ephesians still, and I'll touch into Philippians, and then the next message will be that'll be the cold opening. We'll have the grand opening week after next. All right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for these simple biblical principles that are so convoluted and made to be so complex and difficult to attain by the spiritual world. Also, they can make a structure for themselves to climb to a higher spiritual level so that they can be better one from another and please their peers, really. It's no different than what the Jews did in Judaism, where the Pharisees were seen to be a higher level of a Jew, but they were all dead in their sins and in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, whom they put upon a cruel cross. We thank you and praise you for the fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ, that we've done nothing to deserve it, and that we have entered into this situation strictly by the grace of God. And now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, operating according to the love of Christ, we just submit ourselves unto you, Lord, and say, what would you have me to do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.